Well, good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Yeah, I just had a moment of panic there. I lost my Bible. But I like that version that last hymn we sang. Tis grace that brought me safe thus far. That's the truth. So maybe we could just turn in our Bibles to the book of Luke in chapter 5. And we'll read from verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city, that's the Lord Jesus, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find out how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, Man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, Follow me. So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. And their scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then they said to him, Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees? But yours eat and drink. And he said to them, Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. Then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. Let's just look to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege we have to open it up in this country and to publicly read it together, but Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to, today, Lord, we just pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts, and our desire is that we would come to know you, to know the Lord Jesus whom you sent. And so we ask this for each one of us today, and just commit this to thee in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So, our brother Rob last week, when he was speaking, he mentioned that in these three miracles that we have at the beginning of this chapter, and they're really marvelous miracles, that at each one of them that there were experts that were there. And so we saw that in that one where about the fish and Peter fishing, that Peter was the expert there. He was an expert fisherman, and yet he was completely he fell down at Jesus' knees when he saw the miracle that was done there with the fish. And he was the expert there. And then in this parable, or this story about the leper, there were the priests, and the priests were the experts in leprosy and detecting it, and also what would take place after the leper was cleansed, the offering that was made. So they were experts in that. And then later on, this man that was paralyzed, there were the teachers of the law sitting by, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they were experts in the scriptures and in the Word of God, and they were there at that time. And so when we see that, we recognize that although that they were experts in their field, they all had real limitations. And what I was thinking about those experts, there was another expert there too. And he wasn't actually there at the time, but he was writing the account, and that was Dr. Luke. Luke was a physician, a Greek physician, and we saw in the opening of this gospel that he's writing this account to his friend Theophilus, another Greek man. And we know that the Greek culture was a very sophisticated culture, the Greek language was really a marvel, and that's what the New Testament was written in. And they had their philosophers and a lot of human attainment, I guess you could say. I mean, even in sports, they had the Olympic Games, which were really set on really raising man to a new level, if you want to put it that way. It was what they were looking for. They were looking for that perfect man. And the Gospel of Luke, we saw earlier how all the Gospels have their own emphasis. And we saw that in they're all about the same person, about the Lord Jesus Christ, but they all have their own emphasis. And we saw that in Matthew, it speaks of the rightful king, the Lord Jesus would come as the rightful king. And then in the book of Mark, we have the perfect servant of the Lord. And of course, in the book of John, we have the Lord Jesus, really revealed as God manifest in the flesh. He was the Word was made flesh, it says, and dwelt among us. But in the Gospel of Luke, it's really the emphasis is on the Lord Jesus as a perfect man, in his humanity. And so Luke is setting him forth in that way. And Luke knew from his own profession as a doctor the limitations of that profession. I mean, they could do a certain amount. The Greeks actually were quite skilled in the medical field and at that time. And but here were some incidences where they could do nothing. They could do nothing. They had limitations. But Luke here is telling us about one who has no limitations. And so in this first one that we read today, this man was full of leprosy. He was full of leprosy, and leprosy was a terrible disease. We know it affected the whole body, and was not really sure what it was. I mean, we know something about leprosy, but this says that this man was full of leprosy. In leprosy in the scripture, in the Old Testament, it is often a picture of sin and how sin has come into this world. We know that by one man, the Bible tells us, sin entered into this world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all because all have sinned. And so leprosy is a picture of that it's an incurable disease. And this man was full of it. But one thing about this man, he recognized his need. He recognized his need. And I think that's really the emphasis on this story here. And I was just thinking a few chapters back, you know, when the Lord Jesus came to Nazareth, his own hometown, and the people there, and how he opened the book, the scroll in the synagogue, and into the book of Isaiah, in chapter 61, and he read this wonderful passage: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And it says that they all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. But that account goes on, and they actually tried to throw him over a cliff in their city. And what was the reason for that? Well, when you read the account, you can see how he brought in the Gentiles, which they had no use for. But the real thing was here, they didn't see any need. They didn't have any need. They couldn't see that they needed the Lord. And I think that's the real point here today. If we don't see our need of the Savior, we don't see our need to be forgiven of our sin, well, then this won't mean anything. But this man here, this leper, he had no other place to turn to. He had a real need, and he knew that the Lord could heal him. He was the only one that could heal him. And it says he came to him, he fell on his face, and saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." You know, he recognized that he couldn't help himself. No one else could help him, but he knew that Jesus could help him. And so he came to him. And I just love what happens here, because it says that the Lord put out his hand and touched him. You know, that was one thing you didn't do with lepers. You didn't know, they were untouchables. They were put outside, and they were not even to come near. But here the Lord touches this man, and you know, what a wonderful thing that is, that the Lord, it says immediately the leprosy left him, immediately. And he, you know, he, the Lord told him to go and show himself to the priests and to make that offering for cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Now the priests, they were experts in this, but they couldn't do anything. They couldn't heal this man. But the Lord Jesus healed him. And so then we go down here. It says the great multitudes came to hear and be healed of him by their infirmities. And then there's an interesting verse. In verse 16, he says, "So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed." The Lord Jesus himself withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And that's a wonderful verse, because that shows the Lord Jesus as we know that he came from heaven, that he is God in the flesh, but he came as the dependent one, the dependent man. And while here on earth, he was dependent on his Father. And he often, the Gospel of Luke especially, tells us of the times that the Lord Jesus prayed. And I thought of that myself, how much, if the Lord prayed, how much do we need to pray? And how dependent we are on the Lord. And oftentimes we go on our own strength, but it never works. It's always a failure. And but the wonderful thing is we can look to the Lord for our example here, as he often withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And this next story is one that we know, most of us know pretty well, and there's just some wonderful things in it. I as I was studying it, I just there's so many things that we can draw from this story, but it says that he was in a certain day that he was teaching, and here are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Now they were the experts; they were sitting by. And then there's wonderful sentence here, and the power of the Lord was present to heal. And what a wonderful thing that the Lord can heal. He's the one that's the healer, the great physician. And then it says that, "Behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, who they sought to bring in and lay before him." So here it says the men brought them. In Mark's gospel we read that there was four. So this man was unable to move. He was paralyzed. He was on some sort of a cot, and there was four that were carrying him, these four men. And I think the more I thought about these four men, I think the more we can really learn from them. There's a wonderful picture here for us of these men, and they knew they had this friend who was paralyzed. They couldn't help him themselves, but they knew who could help him. And they all got together, and they all brought him to the one who could help him. And they didn't let anything get in their way either. Even when they couldn't even get in the door, they were very innovative. They climbed up on the roof and tore the roof off and let him down through the roof. And I think one thing that we can really learn from this is that they were unified. They all had the same heart, the same desire to see their friend healed. They all knew where to take him, and they were unified. And I think that really speaks to me, and I think it speaks to all of us, and as an assembly it speaks to us about the work of bringing others to the Lord Jesus. You know, the unity, it says in Psalm 133, a well-known psalm, says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And then the last verse in that psalm says, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." And, you know, it's a wonderful thing to be involved in the work of the gospel together, isn't it? To work together, to strive together, to bring those to the Savior. You know, we can't save anyone, can we? But we know the one who can. And it's a wonderful thing to it reminds me of a Bible study recently where there was a person there that was not saved, not a believer, and you know, the conversation started going on about evolution and creation and different things. And finally, a brother spoke up and he said, "Just tell him about Jesus." You know, and you know, that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's not about our knowledge, what we can do, but if we know the Savior, we can point others to Him, because He's the only one that can save. And so these friends, they work together, and in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, let's just look at that together. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul writing here to the Philippians, he says, Ephesians, Philippians 1. "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So that was Paul's desire for these saints at Philippi, that they would strive together in the work of the gospel. And what a privilege that is, to point others to the Lord Jesus Christ. And just to continue on, so this, it says here that when he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." I thought about this too, that what a contrast these men are to Job's friends. You remember Job's friends? The Bible calls them his friends, but they came to meet Job, and Job was in a lot of trouble, a lot of affliction, and they sat on the ground with him for a number of days, but then they started to accuse Job. And the whole book of Job is really a dialogue back and forth, and where they're accusing Job, and Job's sort of saying, "Well, I didn't do those things," and yet that was the whole book. And at the end of the book of Job, which was something too, I mean, I thought about this, that you know, at the very end of the book of Job, when the Lord reveals himself to Job through the creation, through the wonders of his creation, and finally Job comes to the place where he said, you know, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye sees. You know, he had a fresh vision of the majesty and the awesomeness and the holiness of God, and he said, "Now mine eye sees, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." And you know, and then it says that the Lord spoke to Job's friends, and he said, "You haven't said the right thing about me, like my servant Job has." And then Job interceded for his friends. Now here, the friends are bringing this man to the Lord, and it's almost reverse there, because there Job prayed for his friends, and then we know this rest of the story, how Job and what his end was, how the Lord really blessed him in the end. But I just thought these men here, they, you know, and the Lord says, it says when they saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And I think those words, "Man, your sins are forgiven you," there's no greater words in all the world. You can't find greater words than that. Your sins are forgiven you. To know that your sins are gone, are forgiven, that's the greatest thing that a person can ever know. And right away, these experts in the law, they knew the law. They knew the law of Moses. They knew the ceremonial law. And we'll look at that a little bit. But they began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And you know, that statement was true. That was very true. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Now we know that those scribes and Pharisees, they didn't believe in the Lord Jesus. They didn't recognize him as a sent one from God. They didn't recognize him as a Messiah, the anointed one. They didn't recognize him as God in human flesh. But they said, that question they were asked was right. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And we know that no one can. You know, we can, the Bible tells us that we need to be forgiving and to forgive one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. But we can forgive on a human level, but we can't forgive sins. Only God can forgive sins. And but we have to realize too, when the Lord Jesus makes this statement, "Man, your sins are forgiven you," we have to recognize what that really means. It's not just a light statement at all. That statement that he made there, "Your sins are forgiven you," we can just look at a few scriptures, but the one I really like is in Hebrews chapter 9. We can turn. I'm going to read that in the ESV. I think it's a clearer version, and Sean loaned me his Bible here. But the ESV reads this way in Hebrews chapter 9, and we'll start at verse 22. "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus it was necessary for the copies of heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy place every year with blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." So that forgiveness of sins came at a great cost. It says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And when the Lord Jesus forgave this man's sins, he was looking ahead. We thought about that this morning when we gathered to remember the Lord. We thought about that, how he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And there on the cross of Calvary, he bore the penalty, the wrath of God against our sin, against your sin and against my sin on the cross. There he shed his blood and there he died. And, you know, God turned his face away from his own son because our sins were on him. And the God is light, it says, in him is no darkness. He could not even look on that sin. He turned his back on his own son. And Jesus suffered and died there. But we thought of this morning too, what seemed to be the greatest defeat was the greatest victory ever, because he went into death, but he conquered death and rose again. And he's a living Savior. And you can come to him today and you can have your sins forgiven today. That's the promise of God's word. The Lord Jesus says that. He says, come unto me. He said, come unto me, all you that are weary and heavy laden with your sin, and I will give you rest. And we, you know, if you don't have that rest today, if you don't have that peace with God, you can't have it today. You know, you can't make peace with God. You know, oftentimes you hear about people, they made peace with God. Well, you can't make peace with God, but God, he's the one that's made peace with us through the death of his son. And we can come to him, and just like this leper, and just like this man that couldn't do anything. He was completely helpless. He was paralyzed. And yet, he could come to the Lord Jesus and have his sins forgiven. And these men that were questioning, how could anyone do this? Only God can forgive sins. It says, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately, just like that leper, immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. They glorified God, and were filled with fear. There's a verse in the Psalms, I'll have to look it up here. It's Psalm I didn't write it down, but which song it was. But it says this. It says that there is forgiveness with thee, with God, that thou mayest be feared. And, you know, God is a holy, righteous, awesome God. We need to really tremble at his presence. We see that in all through the scripture, and it says that the fear of the Lord is really the beginning of wisdom, to fear the Lord. But there's forgiveness with him. And only he can forgive sins, because of the wonder of the cross of Calvary, where Jesus paid that price, that penalty, that just penalty for our sins. Because God is righteous. He can't overlook sin. We can't hide our sin. We can't say that our sin is not against God. David, remember David in Psalm 51, he says, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. So, you know, we can sin against others too, but ultimately it's against the living God. And so there has to be the wages of sin, it says, is death. There has to be that righteous judgment. It has to be. But thank the Lord, it didn't fall on us. It fell on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you put your trust in Him today, you can have your sins forgiven and know that you can have peace with Him and enjoy that sweet fellowship with Him, because those sins are gone forever. The Bible says as far as the east is from the west, He's removed those sins from us. And I did have that verse here. It's Psalm 130. It says, if you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So, you know, here they glorified God and were filled with fear. And then after these things, it says, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi. And we know the tax collectors were despised people. They were despised because they worked for the enemy, for the Roman government. But they also were, a lot of them were very unscrupulous. They took more than they really should have, and so they were really looked down on. And they also, by the religious people, they were looked down on because they classified them as unclean because they were with the Gentiles. And but this man Levi, he just, when the Lord said, follow me, it says he left all, rose up, and followed him. That's simple obedience, isn't it? That's what the Lord is looking for. We read that just earlier in the chapter about Peter and James and John. And it says there that they, after they brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. So this is what the Lord is looking for, simple obedience. And Levi, we know his name is Matthew too, in Matthew's gospel. Same man, Levi and Matthew. It says that he gave a great feast in his own house. See, Levi had found the Lord, and he didn't just want to keep it to himself. He wanted to share that with all his friends. And he brought in this great number of other tax collectors and people that would have been looked down on in the society. And when the scribes and Pharisees, they were the experts now, they knew the law, they saw that, they complained. They complained about it. But this is what Lord Jesus answered and said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And you know, the Bible makes it very clear that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. Now, the difference was here that these men, these tax collectors and these sinners that came, they knew what they were. They knew that they were sinners. And they came they came to the Lord. But then these Pharisees and these scribes, you know, that's the thing. They didn't see their need. They thought that they were okay. They thought that they kept the law and they were all right, okay. But, you know, the truth is that no one, by the works of the law, no one will be justified, because no one keeps the law. If you break one of the Ten Commandments, you break them all. And so which one of us can say that we've kept God's law perfectly? None of us can say that. Only one person ever was on this earth, that walked the face of this earth, could say that. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he came. He came to call the sinners to repentance. And so if you're a sinner here today, you qualify. You can come to him today. You don't have to try to clean up your act either. You just come to him just as you are, and you can find in true repentance, and that's really agree with God what he says about your sin and about your true condition, and and just forsake that and turn to the Lord Jesus, and you can find complete forgiveness. You know, there's many here today that can attest to that. I can attest to that myself, that the Lord saved me, and if He can save me, He can certainly save you. I'll tell you that. And so then they had questions. These religious people, they had questions. They said, you know, it was really trying to find some way to discredit the Lord. And they said, why, you know, first, you know, you eat with these, or you eat with tax collectors, eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners. And then they said, why do you know, the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. And, you know, it was really an accusation. And he makes this a wonderful statement. Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with him? You know, the Lord Jesus is spoken of in Scripture as the bridegroom. And we know in the later on in the epistles, we find out that the church, which is every born-again believer, is part of the bride of Christ. And he's the bridegroom. He's the one, but he's not with us today. He's seated at God's right hand in heaven. And one day, he's going to come again and take us to be with himself. And the Bible says that we'll be forever with the Lord. And there'll be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's a wonderful day that we're looking forward to. But at this time, the bridegroom was right there in their presence, and they missed him, those religious leaders. But the Lord said, the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and they will fast in those days. And we know that the time that we're here, we come Sunday morning and we gather to remember the Lord. And we know His presence is with us by His Spirit. He's with us, but He's not with us physically. We don't see Him with our physical eyes. But one day, we'll all be changed. We'll have new bodies, but we'll see the Lord face to face. And that's the hope of the believer. That's the hope, to be with Him in His presence forever. No more sin, no more sorrow, no more death. All those things are passed away. The Bible says all things are new. So that's what we're looking for. But the days that we're in here now on this earth, I thought about this. How often do we fast? Do we lay aside things to really spend our time praying for others, praying for situations in our life? I don't know, you know, that's something that's challenged me. But he spoke a parable to them. He says, no one puts a piece of a new garment on an old one. Otherwise it makes a tear. The new makes a tear, and the piece that was taken out does not match the old. So in this illustration here, this parable, there's a garment, a piece of clothing, and we know what happens when cloth gets old. It doesn't move anymore. It's stable. But you put it, if you were to have a hole in it and patch it with a new piece of cloth, there's movement. It's moving. And it would create a tear. And it would make it worse than it was. And what the Lord is talking about is the old covenant, the old dispensation of the law. That's coming to an end now. That's coming to an end. There's something brand new. And you can't mix the two. You can't put them, mix them. They just don't mix. They won't match, and it'll make it worse. And we have two more illustrations of that. The one is the wineskins. You know, you put wine into wine, you don't put new wine into old wineskins. An old wineskin, the leather has gotten hard and it doesn't stretch. But wine, new wine, it expands, and it would burst the old wineskin. It would burst it, and really that speaks of that old wineskin speaks of the whole Judaistic system that the Lord gave. Now that was a God-given religion in the Old Testament. That was God's order that that He gave to the nation of Israel. We know from the book of Galatians that whole system was really in place to really point them, to lead them to Christ. It was a schoolmaster. They were under that, in that system, but now something new has come. And you can't put the new wine in the old wineskin. It'll burst. It'll ruin it. And so here again, there can't be that mixture. And then the last one is the wine itself. It says, no one having drunk old wine immediately desires new, for he says the old is better. This is an interesting statement, because we see this in the scriptures. We see this in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is a transition time when the gospel, the Lord Jesus has come into this world. He's gone to the cross. He's died on the cross. He's risen again. He's ascended back to heaven. And then on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down to fill the believers. So that's that new life, And but the book of Acts is a transition time, because the new Christians were all all Jewish. And so they had been wrapped up, really, in this old covenant. And, it doesn't say anything bad about the old wineskins, does it? It doesn't say anything bad about the old garment. And really, the scripture, a scripture that really speaks to this is in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's just look at that. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7 to 18. It talks about the old covenant and the new covenant. And it says this. It says, but if the ministry, verse 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But if the ministry of death, that's the old covenant, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how much more, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? This is that new life, the Spirit of God coming into the believer. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. You know, the book of Hebrews talks about better things. You know, the old covenant, but now there's something better. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For that, if that which was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because that the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So I think that really sums up what this is saying here. These old garment, and the old wine, which speaks of that old covenant. And it was a hard transition, because it says right here, if you drink the old, you're not going to say the new is better. And those people that were steeped in that that God-given religion, they had a hard time. Some of them really had a real hard time turning and recognizing that that's been done away with in Christ. And I think that's been a struggle, right, not just back in the book of Acts, that's been a struggle right down through the ages. There's been that struggle of really bringing that old back into what is new. And you can't do it. You can't mix the two. You know, the truth of the matter is this. The old was a very rigid system. It says here it was a ministry of death. If you broke the law, there was a penalty attached there. And it was very rigid. It had set laws, set rules. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, He perfectly kept all that, all God's law. But when He died on the cross and rose again, and the Holy Spirit came to fill the believers, there's something new, and it's living, and it's moving. And old vessels can't contain it. You can't put it on an old garment. It's something that's alive here. It says that we are being transformed. The Holy Spirit's transforming us into the same image. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we never want to try to mix the two, you know, and we can see that in the Christian world at large. Christendom is the one word for it, but you see where they try to mix it, and it never works. It never draws people to the Savior to have that their sins forgiven and have peace with God, because we can do that now, do that once for all sacrifice. You know, in the Old Testament, those sacrifices were offered yearly, and they could never take away sin. But He offered one sacrifice for forever, and we can just rest in that today. And I hope you're resting in that finished work of the Lord Jesus today. If you're not, now is the time to just simply trust Him. And if you want to talk to someone afterwards, we'd love to talk with you. So let's just close in prayer. Father, we just thank You for Your word. We thank You for the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank You for His loving us and dying for us, that we could have forgiveness of sins and peace with Thee, our God. And so, Lord, we just pray for each one here today. You'll just bless each one and bless the rest of the day, we pray. And just draw us to Yourself, we pray. And may we know more and more of that new life that is everlasting life. And, Lord, we just thank You for it in Your precious name. Amen.